In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The American Episcopalians once commissioned a print advertising campaign that presented Christianity and its Anglican expression in a fresh and edgy light. Each advertising poster had a particular target group in mind. Remember, this was before the age of dating apps. And one of these posters, which was obviously aimed at women who were on the lookout for male company, featured a very masculine picture of Jesus with the caption, "You can't meet God's gift to women in a singles bar." Now, thus inspired, I'm suggesting that today's gospel also presents Jesus as God's gift to women. This is because the woman with the 12-year-long hemorrhage and the 12-year-old girl who died on the cusp of sexual maturity are restored by Jesus, not just to life and health, but also to the possibility of having someone to be with and share physical intimacy with. Now, the woman with the chronic hemorrhage was ritually unclean, and hence it's notable that she reaches out to Jesus and touches his clothing. But this uncleanness doesn't put Jesus off. He's the first to claim this estranged woman back into the family. He calls her daughter, opening the way back for her to a way of life that had long been off limits. Marriage, sexual relationship, and children, the great blessings of life for a Jewish woman, are now open to her. And then, and this is the clue, the number 12 reappears with the story of Jesus and that young girl. She was 12 years old, which is marriageable age, as was the case in many traditional societies. Indeed, with parental permission, a girl in Tasmania could still be legally married at the age of 12 up to 1948. Note that Jesus takes the dead girl by the hand, so that again a boundary of ritual uncleanness is crossed. Her return to life is also a return to the possibility of relationship. Like the hemorrhaging woman, she can marry, be with a man, and have children. So these aren't just generic healing miracles. They are subtly explicit commentary on the deep nature of Jesus' healings, which always bring an end to exclusion and restore people to relationship. Those of us who live in a modern medical paradigm need to remember that healing means more than curing. Now, in this case of healing, there are overtones of sexuality in the healed lives granted to this woman, to this girl. Now, of course, we know today that a woman's salvation doesn't depend on her having a man, nor her fulfillment necessarily, or sadly, even her safety. And of course, we now appreciate the necessary psychological development of children and adolescents and their wider human rights. Hence the sexualization of girls and the marriage of pubescent girls is something we're very alert to, the latter being nearly universally forbidden, and rightly so. But while recognising that today's gospel passage is likely freighted with some bygone cultural values, nevertheless, we can still appreciate Jesus' urgent action to welcome, to relate, and to touch, and to liberate two women who are cut off from the fullness of life in relationship. The Old Testament's constant attention to marriage, family, ancestors and progeny is taken up here by Jesus, just as he does in another gospel when he deluges some heavenly blessings on the wedding at Cana. And speaking of the Old Testament, we notice how today's lectionary passages from Lamentations and Psalm 30 set the scene for our gospel. They extol God's eagerness to deliver us from evil, to overcome oppressive forces that rob us of life. But this comes with a very frank acknowledgement of life's real difficulties, and that patient hopefulness will be necessary because there's no easy way out. What strikes me reading this Lamentations passage is that these setbacks mustn't be met with grievance or bitter resentment, because they're not absolute, because the steadfast love of the Lord is what's abundant, displacing our hurts and disappointments. This is worth remembering in our age of weaponized grievance, identity politics, and cancel culture, where hurt people end up entrenching themselves in a whole world of hurt. This leaves no room for the prodigal joy of today's psalmist, who declares to God that you have turned my mourning into dancing, you have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. We see all this being played out in today's gospel. The burdens are real, but they aren't permanent. They aren't absolute. They're being dealt with. Their acknowledgement comes in the context of their overcoming. Jesus, God's gift to women, comes to lift those burdens, not to solidify them. And today we see him doing just that as a woman and a girl are drawn back to the centre of life with all its potential blessings. Now, someone might be thinking that I'm sounding a little more conservative than is usually the case in these comments about sexuality and marriage and relationships. Let me now snap back towards the left, my natural métier. And let me devote my final comments to today's epistle from 2 Corinthians. Now here, the realm of healing moves from the medical and the relational to the communal and the economic. Paul is upending a typical calculus of wealth and poverty to establish a new social and economic order. In the church at least, solidarity and mutuality are to replace competitive positioning and an anxious, self-preserving scarcity mentality. It's not about being put under pressure to part with our money, we're told, or for this to be in any way burdensome. It's simply about following the logic of our ecclesial belonging. This is who we are in Christ. The challenge is to embrace the liberating gift of a new identity and come to dwell in an atmosphere of giftedness, which of course is the gift and task of our baptism. As the Old Testament readings today steer us away from a mood of grievance toward a more upbeat hopefulness, so this epistle invites us to a much looser, freer, and more generous sense of belonging, from which new habits of generosity are meant to flow naturally. In this we see the same release from a bound and oppressed way of life as we see with that woman and that girl in today's gospel. In all these cases, the God of the Old Testament, who comes to us up close and personal in Jesus Christ, restores human beings to relationship, taking seriously the things that are most central to human life, relationships and sexuality, along with the whole agenda of money, sufficiency, and mutual obligation. The steadfast love of God sets the whole scene. And the physical intimacy of our Eucharist provides the context for these reflections, as we gather shoulder to shoulder, and as we're touched, reassured, and fed by Jesus with his own body and his own lifeblood. This is meant to seduce us away from an aggrieved and burdened life and restore us to embodied relationships, both personal and communal. God's gift to women is at work, leaving no one out. The Lord be with you.